Well, what a privilege to be here once again. And I see on our bulletin, our little schedule says from 7 o'clock till 9 o'clock. So it looks like I'll be preaching for the next hour and 15 minutes. Is that right? I don't think so. We understand you've had a hard day. It's been a big day. And we'll try and finish in good time. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word before we turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Father, again, we give thee thanks for this day. We thank thee, Father, for the time we have spent together in fellowship one with the other. We thank thee, Father, for the time we've spent around your word. We thank thee, Father, for the fun and games we can play. And as a church, we just give thee thanks that this church should come away for this weekend and just concentrate on the preached word. And Father, this evening we again pray that you take thy servant and hide him behind the cross, that no man be seen save Jesus only. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 6, please. Isaiah chapter 6. Now we'll read the first 9 verses at this stage, please. Isaiah chapter 6, and verses 1-9. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And we know that God will add a blessing to the reading of his own word. Let's pray again. Father, again, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the reading of thy word. And would you pray, Lord, that we might see the and the message this evening, what you would have for each and every one of us. And Father, there are some who are very young. May it be that they would understand thy word this evening. There are others who are growing up and in their teenage years and young adults, and we commit them to thee. And there are others who are older and more mature. And we do pray, Lord, for each and every one. May it be that as we leave this place this evening, we might be able to say it was good for us to be here, for here we met with the Lord. Again, undertake for the speaker. May it be that you would touch his lips, that each and every word of his own might fall to the ground, and that your word might be exalted in our midst. We ask all this in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. In Psalm 37, verse 23, it says, The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 23. Now, folks, as we continue to study God's word together over this weekend, I pray that each one of us might be edified, that each one of us might be built up in our holy faith. In this passage, which we have just read together, I see several steps that would lead us to Christian maturity. There are a total of 7 steps we want to look at this evening. I'll go through the headings very quickly, and then we start looking at them. First of all, there's contemplation. Then there is conviction. Then there is confession. Don't worry if you don't get all these titles. We'll go through them one at a time. There's contemplation, conviction, confession, cleansing, challenge, consecration, and commission. We'll be looking at those things over the next few moments. Now, it may well be that many who are here tonight have completed all 7 steps, we'll call it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And they're maybe walking obediently before God. Others may have, stalled or slowed down along the way. And there may be good reasons for that. And there may be one or more who have not taken that first initial step. I don't know where you stand before the Lord. I hope and pray that you all are in the place where God wants you to be. And I pray that the Lord will, you know, challenge us tonight. Okay, verse 1. In verse 1 we see contemplation. Let's call this the first step. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. It seems that Isaiah was in the temple, in the Lord's house, in the very presence of God, and he saw the Lord's glory. He saw Jesus Christ. I'll explain that in just a few moments. He saw Jesus Christ, Adonai. It was the pre-incarnate glory of Christ. Remember, this weekend we are beholding Christ. In the messages I'm trying to point out, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, scriptures relating to Christ. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is in all the scriptures. Folks, new life begins with a look at the Lord, looking unto him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember, the Greeks cried out, we would see Jesus. Would to God in these days we would hear men and women and young people wanting to see Jesus in our meetings. If we came along with that mindset or with a heart to see the Lord, then I believe the Lord would answer our prayer. Now I want to talk about the serpent in the wilderness. Please turn to Numbers 21. And it's all to do with looking unto him. We just sang about the hymn, Look to Him and Live. Numbers 21. And of course we haven't got time to go into all the verses here. But Numbers 21 and verse 8 will suffice for this evening. Numbers 21 and verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. I think you know the whole story there in the wilderness. Make a fiery serpent, put it on a pole, lift it up, so that men and women can look upon it. And when they look in faith upon that fiery serpent, as it were, they shall live. New life begins with a look at the Savior. Now please turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 14. John chapter 3 and verse 14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In John chapter 3, there are 4 mentions of the word must. 4 mentions of the word must. In verse 30, of John chapter 3, it says this: he must increase, but I must decrease. Here we have the sovereign's must. He must increase. Then we have the servant's must. I must decrease. Then in verse 14 we read, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here we have the Savior's must. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But the important verse in this, as far as we're concerned, is verse 7. And it says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. This is the sinner's must. And if a person wants to get to heaven, if a person wants to be saved, then they must look unto Jesus and be saved. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so we must look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, we need to look. We need to look in faith and live. We sang about it, look and live. We, like Isaiah, need to contemplate upon our Savior. We need to occupy ourselves with Him. To occupy, to concentrate, to contemplate upon the Lord. That's why we're here this weekend. It's great to have the fun, great to play the footy, and great to have all the fun things we did today. But what a privilege we have to sit around the Holy Scriptures and contemplate on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Isaiah was overawed with a tremendous sense of the Lord's presence. And folks, this is a great need of the church today, that men and women would see the Lord in all His glory. And if we see the Lord in His glory, it will show you who we are and whom we serve, that we might humble ourselves in His presence. Isaiah saw the Lord. Not God Jehovah, not God Almighty, but Isaiah saw the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Adonai. He saw the glory that was Christ's before He came to the earth to pay the debt of our sin. Please turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we read just a couple of verses here, starting at verse 37. John chapter 12 and verse 37. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not in Him. Hard to believe that men and women could watch the Lord do miracles, and yet they did not believe. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 53. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, when he saw the glory and spake of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord's glory and spake of Him. He spoke of the Lord when he saw His glory. You know, let's go down to verse 41. 41 says this: these things Isaiah said when he saw the glory and spake of Him. Isaiah saw the glory. What is the glory? I've mentioned it a couple of times over the weekend, and it's probably one of the best explanations of glory that I've heard. It's the outshining of an inner excellence. And Isaiah saw the outshining of an inner excellence of the Lord. He saw the Lord, but he not only saw the Lord in all His glory, he saw Him sitting on a throne. The Lord was on a throne, reigning as King. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, back in Isaiah chapter 6. And the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Folks, the earthly king had died. The earthly throne was empty. Isaiah saw the Lord on the throne, reigning as king. Uzziah was lifted up with pride. He went in before the Lord to burn incense, and God smote him with leprosy. Leprosy, of course, being a type of sin. And folks, we need to take our eyes off the king of sin, and we need to turn our eyes and fix our eyes upon the king who sits on the throne, high and lifted up. Sin dies, and righteousness reigns supreme. Isaiah saw, Isaiah's eyes were off the earthly king, and he saw the heavenly king sitting upon the throne. Psalm 46 and verse 6 says this: Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Revelation 1, 17 and 18 says this: I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And you know, folks, sometimes it seems that Christians seem to forget that our Lord is alive. Sometimes the way some Christians would go about their lives and what they do and where they go and what they say, it's as if Christ is dead. Folks, Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. He's sitting on the throne. He's coming again, and we will reign with him. Sometimes we forget that the Lord is alive and that he's on the throne and he's coming again, and I believe that to be very soon, the way things are going. Isaiah saw Christ's glory. He saw him on the throne. His eyes were off the king of sin and were on the king of righteousness. Next, he saw him being worshipped. This is all contemplation. He is contemplating the Lord. He was contemplating upon the Lord. He was occupied with his glory. And in verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah 6, he saw him being worshipped. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He saw him being worshipped. These celestial beings were worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate glory. And one cried out unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He saw the angels paying homage to the one who alone is worthy. They cried, the whole earth is full of his glory. The outshining of an inner excellence. The whole earth is full of it. And they recognized that, and they cried unto him. In the book of Revelation, it tells us over and over again that he is worthy. Do a study of it sometime. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. And as you go through, you see, it's to receive glory and honor. And as it goes, glory and honor and praise, and it keeps adding to it. But Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. Revelation 5:9, Thou art worthy to take the book. Revelation 5:12, Worthy is the Lamb, our Lord was worthy. Isaiah saw him being worshipped because he was worthy of the worship. Next, Isaiah saw purity and holiness. Folks, even these celestial beings, these angels, covered their faces. And they testified of holiness. They were in the presence of holiness. The triune holiness. In Psalm 99 and verse 9 it says, Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. And these angels, these celestial beings, could teach us a lesson. Sometimes we are very frivolous when we come before him. When we realize his holiness is there, we might then cover our faces. That's why sometimes we bow before God in reverence when we come into his presence. Again, the psalmist of old says, But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And the greatest testimony of them all is the Lord himself. When he said in Leviticus 19:2, Leviticus 21:8, and other places, I, the Lord your God, am holy. It's one of his characteristics. He is holy. Then Isaiah saw power and authority. The Lord of hosts. Literally, the Lord of the armies. In Mark 1 and 27 it says, "For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." In Matthew 28:18 it says, "All power is given unto me." He saw power and authority. He saw majesty. "Mine eyes have seen the King." Folks, even the thief on the cross saw his majesty. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." It takes a king to have a kingdom, and he saw majesty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, Isaiah saw his future glory. In verse 3, "The whole earth is full of his glory." That has not happened yet. This is future. The whole earth will be full of his glory. So Isaiah contemplated the Lord. He saw his pre-incarnate glory. He saw him upon the throne. He saw him worship. He saw his purity and his holiness. He saw power and authority. He saw majesty. He saw his future glory. That's what contemplation is. That's how we occupy our thoughts with the Lord. And we contemplate his glory and his greatness and his power and his infinity and his immutability and his love and his grace and all the other attributes and all the other characteristics of God. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up in his train, to fill the temple. So sometimes, folks, we need to stand still. We're in a very busy life. We're all busy. And sometimes I hear people saying, "Well, I haven't got time." Listen, the Lord gave each and every one of us 168 hours a week. And we make decisions how to fill those 168 hours in. Some people sleep a lot. Some people work a lot. Some people play a lot. It's up to you. But we need to spend time. We need to stand still. We need to look at the Lord and contemplate him and just think about his greatness and his glory. Occupy our thoughts upon him and get to know the great God that he is. Great and mighty, pure, humble. After Isaiah contemplated the Lord, it brought about a real conviction, a conviction of sin. And likewise, you know, if we gaze upon him and if we behold him and occupy our thoughts with him, it would reveal our sinful state to us. Folks, when a person is confronted with Christ, then they ought to be, there ought to be a change. It ought to bring about a change in their lives. The prophet Isaiah experienced a deep conviction of sin as he contemplated the Lord. Verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, I'm undone." When Isaiah contemplated Christ in all his glory, it brought conviction of sin in his life. He saw himself as he really was, a sinful creature in the presence of a holy God. Even the angels themselves covered their faces in the sight of perfect holiness. Isaiah was brought under conviction of sin. God's holiness shone forth. And it highlighted all the darkness of sin in Isaiah's life. "I am undone. I am empty before you. Everything about me is completely visible and transparent before God. Nothing is hidden." I just wonder if there may be one or more people here this evening who are trying to hide some sin. Maybe some secret sin they've carried over from the world. Maybe something that nobody else knows about. Listen, God knows. God sees. He sees your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Isaiah goes on to say, "I am a man of unclean lips." Folks, this is conviction. This is recognition of sin. Now, could it be, we don't really know, but could it be that he sinned in what he had been saying? Sometimes I would doubt that with Isaiah. We don't know. But could it be that he sinned in what he had not said? Could be. There are sins of commission. That's action, sins, sins that you do, sins that you think, things that you speak about. But there's also sins of omission. And the Lord could bring you in touch with a person who is unsaved, and you get so shy and maybe ashamed, and you walk backwards, and there's no action, and you do not participate in being a witness and a testimony to the saving and keeping power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we omit to do the things we ought to do. Sins of omission. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Where do you stand today? Isaiah was convicted. He said, woe is me. True conviction. He said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Woe is me. I stand in fear of holy judgment. Isaiah was undone. He saw himself as he really was. A sinner under conviction. It may well be that he was numbering himself along with the nation of Israel. Because whenever the nation of Israel sinned, or even if one person sinned, judgment came upon all. And maybe Isaiah himself was pure and clean. Maybe he had never said anything that was a sin of commission. Maybe he did not omit things which would be a sin of omission. Maybe he's blocking himself in with the sins of the nation because he says that they were a sinful nation. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. And folks, whenever we see the King, yes, it will reveal sin in our lives. None of us are perfect. And Isaiah might have just seen that sin in his life. You know, Job had a vision of the Lord in Job 42 verses 5 and 6. What was his reaction? He says, I abhor myself. Now for some of you young people, some of the older ones should know what it means, but abhor means to hate extremely, to find repugnant, to detest. Have you ever felt that way about your sin? Job said, I abhor myself. I am repugnant before God. I detest myself before a holy God. Folks, do we really see ourselves as we are? Do we hate the sinfulness of the flesh? Do we abhor ourselves, especially when we're confronted with the holiness of God? Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. And he was convicted about his sin. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Have you proved the good will of God? Have you proved the acceptable will of God? Have you proved the perfect will of God in your life? Have you been convicted of your sin, either as an unbeliever? Maybe you've never experienced salvation. You've never come to the Lord. You've never contemplated Him. You've never been confronted with the Lord. But maybe tonight the Lord will convict you of your sin. Because we sit in the presence of a holy God. What about the believer? Praise God, we've got verses like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't give us a license to sin, but it's there if we do sin. John the Apostle, he had a vision of the Lord. And John the Apostle was one that walked with the Lord. He was the beloved disciple. He's the one that leaned on the Lord's breast. He's the one that heard the heartbeat of the Lord. And yet, whenever he had a vision of the Lord, he fell at his feet as dead. Isaiah saw the Lord. He said, woe is me. Job saw the Lord. He abhorred himself. Folks, I pray that we might contemplate upon the Lord, that we too might be convicted to the point that we would humble ourselves and confess our unworthiness before a holy and pure God. The next thing we see is confession. See, whenever you contemplate upon the Lord, whenever the Lord brings about that conviction in our life because we're contemplating on His holiness, it should bring conviction, which should bring confession. If you are convicted of your sin, it ought to bring confession. He said, I am a man of unclean lips. What an admission. We've already looked at it. What a terrible confession. My speech is not what it ought to be. I'm withholding maybe rebuke. I'm withholding testimony. I'm withholding witness. I ought to be speaking out. You know, so often the world speaks in a bad way of God and the Lord. And as I said last night, they use His name as a curse word and a swear word. And sometimes we would sit back and say nothing. Folks, this is our Savior they're talking about. This is our Savior whose name they're using as a swear word. Isaiah was convicted of his sin. And now he confesses it before a holy God. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. Confession. Isaiah contemplated the Lord. Isaiah was convicted of his sin. Isaiah confessed his sin. It was conviction. It was confession. It was condemning oneself in the light of God's holiness. How do we stand up, folks? Do you know what happens when a man or a woman confesses their sin? If we truly come before the God that we are contemplating, and if we truly come under conviction, and if we truly confess our sin, then we get cleansed. If we truly go before God, you know, I've already mentioned 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the believer. And if a man who is outside of Christ, or a woman who's outside of Christ, or a young man or a young woman is outside of Christ, and they confess their sin, they can be cleansed. And here in verses 6 and 7, I believe it's a beautiful picture of Calvary. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. So what was happening here? The word says his sin was purged. Comes from the Hebrew word kaphar, which means to cover. The same word is used for pitch in the ark and other places of peace and to cover and so forth. But here it says, thy sin is purged. Thy sin is covered. What actually happened? Okay. Here we have the altar and a sacrifice on the altar. We have the live coals, a place of sacrifice where the blood was shed. The live coal would have had been impregnated, as it were, by the blood of the sacrifice. And when the seraphim took a coal with the tongs from off the altar and touched the lips of the one who confessed his sin, he was actually making an application of the blood. You see, no way can anyone get saved without an application of the blood. And here was Isaiah, and says, the seraphim took the coal with the tongs from off the altar, and he touched my lips, and he says, thy sin is purged. And the only way that can be is that the offering on the sacrifice, and the blood was shed, and the blood would impregnate the coals, which was taken off the altar, and applied to the one who confessed their sin before a holy God. It's a picture of Calvary. And folks, we've said it before, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold and rubies and diamonds and all the rest of it, but we are saved by the blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Contemplation, conviction, confession, cleansing. Next thing we look at is challenge. Folks, whenever we get saved, because at this stage we're talking about a saved person, someone who has contemplated the Lord, someone who has been convicted of their sin, someone who has made confession of their sin, someone who has been cleansed by the blood, the application of the blood, and Isaiah's iniquity had been taken away, his sin was purged, his sin was covered because the blood was applied, then came the challenge. Look at verse 7 onwards. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So there was no doubt with Isaiah what had taken place. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Here comes the challenge, folks. See, contemplation is one thing, conviction, confession, cleansing is another, and so many Christians stop at the cleansing. So many Christians get saved, and that's it. And they sit at home, and it doesn't matter if their neighbors, or if their friends, or if their family is on their way to a lost eternity in hell, they have been saved. And so often, many Christians just leave it there. But the challenge comes. Have you ever been challenged? The challenge comes to Isaiah. He contemplated the Lord. He was convicted. He made confession of his sin. He was cleansed. And folks, God can only use those who have been cleansed. God can only use a clean vessel. And this is a challenge for us today. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? The Trinity. Who will go for us? Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? What a challenge. Who's going to be my witness? Who's going out today to witness for me? All you cleansed people. God said to Isaiah, you know, you've been cleansed, but who's going to go that little bit further? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will speak to the person next door? Who will speak to the drunkard? Who will speak to the down and out? Who will speak to the drug addict and so forth? Who will speak to the unbelievers out there? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who's going to be a Sunday school teacher? Who's going to be a Bible student in Bible college? Who's going to be a youth leader? Who's going to be a preacher? Who's going to be a pastor? Who will I send? Who will go for us? And the Lord is continually looking for men and for women who have been saved, washed in the blood, and are sensitive to His call and to His voice to take up the challenge. The Lord's challenging each and every one of us every day to use our gifts, to use our talents. Are you ready? Are you able? Are you willing? Are you ready to thrust out a little? Are you ready to launch out into the deep? Are you ready to do God's bidding? We've looked at the first five steps in the subject. Contemplation, conviction, confession, cleansing, challenge. Sixth point is consecration. The challenge had gone out. Isaiah contemplated the Lord. He saw His glory. He was convicted of his sin, which caused him to make confession of his sin. And after confession came the cleansing. And it was all, he was a clean vessel before God. And the Lord was challenging him, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Folks, the same challenge stands today. Matthew 21 verse 28. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Son, you're part of the family. Go, that's what he wants. Work, that's the type of things he wants to be involved in. Today, not tomorrow, in my vineyard. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Don't think about what the Lord wants you to do in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the track. God wants to work for Him today. What did Isaiah do when he heard God's voice? Did he say, well, Lord, someone else can go? I've been around a long time, and a lot of young people coming up, they can do it. Do you say, well, that's not for me. I'm waiting on a specific call. I want to be called to Hawaii. I would like to go there and be a missionary. You know, did he say, why me? Why should I go? No. He said two things. I want you to take notes. He said, here am I. Send me. Availability. Willingness. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Why are you saying, Lord, whom shall I send? Look, I'm here. I'm available. I'm available and willing to do what you want me to do. He said, willingness to go. And folks, what Isaiah said ought to be what we say. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Listen, he might send you next door to your neighbor. He might send you to the office you work in. He might send you to be a Sunday school teacher in the church. He might send you to be a youth leader in the church. But just be available and willing. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Wherever you want me to work for your glory, I have contemplated you. I have been convicted. I have been cleansed. And now I am being challenged. And now I am making myself available. I am consecrating my life to you, Lord. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I love to be used of the Lord. No ifs, no buts, no provisos. Lord, use me. Use me. He was saying, Lord, I trust you. I trust you to see me through. I know that you will make me adequate for the task. So often we say, no, I wouldn't be able to do that. If the Lord calls you, he will make you adequate for the task. To consecrate our lives before him, as I said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. That's what he wants from us. The question is then that, have we submitted ourselves? Is our lives given to God? Is he in control? Is the heavenly potter molding and making and forming and conforming us to his image? So that when the Lord looks down upon us, he sees Jesus Christ in us. Is he like the one who is the refiner? And the refiner has the pot of silver or gold or metal on the furnace. And as that bubbles up, all the impurities come to the surface. And when the impurities come to the surface, he had some sort of a stick and he wiped it away. And when he looked into the molten metal, he could see a vision of himself. Does the Lord see himself when he looks at us? Do we reflect the image of Christ? Folks, I pray that each one of us will be encouraged, led by the Spirit to say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Here am I, use me. And if we do, then I believe verse 9 will be brought into action. And he said, go. Here am I, Lord, send me. And he said, okay, go. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. God had a work for him to do. After the challenge, and after the consecration, the Lord commissioned him to go. The Lord sent him to do a very important work. He said, go and tell this people. And folks, that's why we're here. That's why we are on earth. The Lord is coming soon. But he wants you and I to go and tell this people about him. When we contemplate Christ, we get convicted of our sins, we confess before God, we receive his cleansing, we hear his challenge, we consecrate our lives, and then, and only then, will the Lord show us what he wants us to do. Isaiah was commissioned. Now, we can see why his lips had to be cleansed. Because those lips had to carry God's holy word
to others.
What a wonderful truth. The lips that sinned were the lips that were touched by the blood. Now they are the lips carrying God's word to others. Have you contemplated upon God? Have you been convicted of your sin? Have you confessed your sin? Have you been cleansed from your sin? Have you heard the challenge? Have you been consecrated? Are you committed to the commission to go and tell? I hope and pray that you might be. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee for Thy word. Father, I do pray that it might speak to hearts, that we might realize who we are and whom we serve, that we might see that we stand before a holy God, holy, infinite, immutable, unchanging, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Father, we thank Thee for who You are. We thank You for Your love, in that You loved us so much that You sent Your only Son to die for us. I do pray, Lord, that each and every one of us this evening might be built up in our most holy faith, and as we contemplate Thee further over this weekend, that we others might see who we are and whom we serve. We thank Thee for Thy word. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.